Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
You know, you've been prayed for this morning. I don't know if you know that or not, but you've been prayed for. I was talking to a couple of people, and I don't know. The Lord woke me up at 5:30 this morning, and that's a little earlier than normal for me, but I got up, and I really started diving into what God would have for today, because as is normal, I never finish what I had from the week before. From the last time I preached. And so I think that it's just a general consensus that I never finish, right? So I just got to keep going. But I think that's the Christian life. We're not finished. We've got more to do. And so there's more to learn. There's more to talk about. There's more to be still and know that He is God in every area of life. And so I want to just start by saying this morning, aren't you glad that Jesus came?
Yes.
I'm so glad that Jesus came and that we get to celebrate this new covenant. Today I want to talk about a new covenant that's available for the life of God's people, and that new covenant's possible because of Jesus. If you were not here last week, I have an encouragement, a plead, I don't know what else to say about it, but Christian Ministries Church members needs to listen to last week's message. Pastor Chapman spoke last week, and I told him it's the greatest message I've ever heard you speak. And here's why. Because it's the greatest message that God has ever downloaded in him. I mean, now they're all great because they're all the Word of God, but I'm telling you, it just opened up some things. I have received messages from pastor friends all across the country. I don't know why. I just put this little post. You have to listen to this. So people have been listening to it, and I've been getting calls that it was just the greatest thing they've ever heard explained. And so I really want you to know how important it is that you hear last week's message. It's imperative that Christian Ministries Church gets that. It just talks about unveiling what God's made available, and we're unveiled, and we're not veiled anymore. We're unveiled as God's kids. Now, my last message, I shared about the two covenants. And so if you don't know, our vision for 2025 is the new covenant. And so we're talking a lot about what that means, and I think we've got to get a foundation of that over the first couple of months before we can really dive in. And one of the foundations of the new covenant is an understanding of the old covenant and how it relates. Right. The importance of how it relates. See, the seed of man was interrupted when Jesus came.
Yes.
The seed of man was corrupted. It was messed up. It was not good. And it allowed us as God's kids to be born of an incorruptible seed. It allowed us life, a spiritual birth, if you will, from a spiritual father.
Yes.
Not the corruptible seed of Adam, the first birth. We're born of incorruptible seed. Well, then why, if we're born of incorruptible seed, are we corrupted? Because we don't stay connected to the covenant. God always is connected. He always does what He says. Always. And God came in the form of man, John chapter 1, to do for us what 4,000 years of history we couldn't do. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We could never see God. Sin separated us. He came to seek and save the lost. Who's that? All of us. Seek and save the lost. That's what He came for. While we were still in our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Life under the old covenant, God did not, God could not live in the heart of each of us. He couldn't do it. God dwelled in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, huge veil, last week's message, curtain separated a holy God from a sinful man, And man could not get to God. So God, in his desire to get to man, he tore the veil from top to bottom. We were trying to tear it from bottom to top. It don't work that way. God had to do it. From top to bottom. And he gave men access to his presence. And he ushered in a new covenant. Here's what happened. The debt sin was paid. This used to really confuse me. All people have access now. Not just Abraham's descendants. Not just for the totally obedient. Because the covenant that we're in is not based on man. The covenant is based on God's grace. The best part about the new covenant is that it's not dependent upon man. It all depends on God. And the second thing is it's open to all who believe. All who believe. Now, let me just stop there and we'll get to this more towards later. It's open to all who believe, not just all who say a prayer. And there's a difference of who has accepted what Jesus sacrificed that you needed to get in right standing. See, you don't have to be reborn a Jew to have a relationship with God. Right. Praise God. And we get caught up so much on Old Testament covenant and even how we operate today and how we view Israel. 100%. Now, we'll be careful here. But understand, there is no Jew or Gentile according to Scripture.
That's right.
Why? Because Jesus came. We're not under the old covenant. After Jesus, the Jews, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees thought only the Jewish race could enter the new covenant. And Peter, James, Paul explained all of this and said, no, that's not the way it works. First, it doesn't depend on man's obedience to get into the new covenant. It's open to all people. Galatians 3:28, no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you all are one in Christ. Years ago, Michelle and I, we went to Israel, and we saw many different, let me call it this because you understand this term, denominations of Jews. We, as Protestants, oftentimes will just believe that a Jew's a Jew. And they're not. There's all these different denominations like there is of us. There's all these different denominations of Jews. Now, old school, they believed there was a certain level of old school law, Old Testament law that they had to follow to get to heaven. That's old school. Now, the further up you go on the scale of the different Jewish denominations, some of them say, well, you don't have to do that to still get to heaven. You don't have to do that. I don't know how they get all these different denominations from the Old Testament law. I think they all still need to be in play if you don't know the new covenant.
That's right. Yeah.
You're still under the old covenant. But we saw, I mean, different ones had different dress. They had different things that they would operate in. And I'm like, well, that's not a Jew. That's a Jew. And they said, no, they're all Jews. Well, they're just different Jews. And I'm like, okay, well, the one thing they all had in common is that Jews were the only ones going to heaven. And of course, they believe, just like some of the denominations in the Protestant world believe, that they're the only ones going to heaven.
Yeah.
There are Christians that think if you're not in their church, right. You're not going to heaven. And I'm just, that's been going on for 6,000 years. Kind of an amazing concept. Because it's not according to a denomination, it's according to the Word of God.
That's right.
Sadly, people have missed the importance of what Jesus made possible. And it's not just the Jews that missed what Jesus. You know, there's people that claim that they're Christian and they miss what Jesus made available. There are people that are Christians that have missed what Jesus made available for them. And they'll think, well, that's not for me because you just don't know what I've been through. You don't know what my life is. Maybe it's because they were never taught. Maybe because they don't understand submission. Maybe it's because they put other gods before. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons why we're not experiencing all that Jesus has available for us. But whatever the reason, here's my prayer that this year we would grasp what the new covenant made available, Jesus made available for each and every one of us. Why? Because I don't want some of us only living a portion of what God made available when we've got all of this. And we're stopping down here and saying, well, I go to church, I'll be all right. I don't want to just be all right. I want to be in the fullness of what God has for me. So, Genesis chapter 1, the order of creation. Genesis chapter 2, God placed man in the garden. Now, here's what you know about the garden. It's just very important that you know this. There's no car wrecks, no tsunami. No car wrecks. There's no cars. No tsunamis. There's no tornadoes, heart attacks, cancer. The garden was perfect. And clearly, we can see that God had a plan for us in the garden to hang out with him. He loved us so much, he created perfection for us. And he didn't mess it up. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent, angel of light, Lucifer, Satan, most wonderful of all the angels, rebelled against God and wanted to be God himself. How do I know that I am not God? Because I can read a story who someone else said that they were God. Didn't work out real well for him. See, Lucifer had that same thought. And he exalted himself in his own mind above God, and he got kicked out of heaven. Don't ever start listening to people who think they're God or say they're God. They are not. God put one tree in the middle of the garden. Why'd God put the tree there? If you've been in this church any length of time, I say this all the time. God put one tree there so that man would have a choice. A choice. And here's the really cool thing. God provided us a choice, and it was there so that man would choose God. But he had a choice not to. And we find people mess this choice up often. See, the choice was so evident that Adam, in hindsight, would even say, I made a bad choice. That probably wasn't the choice I should have made. And we find people messing up, believing in Jesus. Here's how they mess up a lot. They just say a prayer, and that prayer was a result of somebody, sometimes a pastor, sometimes a youth leader, just saying, if you'll say this prayer, you'll be okay. Just say this simple prayer, and everything's going to be okay. And they make a choice to say a prayer, and they think everything's going to be okay. See, everything in life is given a choice. And I want you to be careful that you understand what the Bible says, not just what man says. So make sure and follow along either in Scripture or listen to this message and back it up with the Word of God. So many think that we can choose heaven by just getting a free ticket, but not really choosing God. When Adam and Eve walked past the tree, they chose God. Now, they didn't just choose to not do what was wrong. By passing the tree, they chose to obey God. Yeah, they said, I'm not going to do wrong, but they also made a choice to obey God. Because he's the one that set that all up. And so their choice was giant. And we have cheapened the choice of God and to just say this prayer.
Right. Man.
You cannot choose God only for heaven. You choose God to reject everything else that comes against his plan for your life. And you choose a new life in relation with him, not just a free ticket to heaven. See, you reject the wrong. You reject the wrong and you choose to obey. In the new covenant, I think even I am guilty of this. We raise our hands to a holy God, but we say he's right here. like we're reaching for him somewhere where he's not. Right. Now, I understand what the Bible says about lifting a holy hand. In surrender, I'm surrendering all who I am, but what I'm doing is I'm recognizing his presence in my life. I'm surrendered to this body and life, to what God, but a lot of people never get that, and they're just raising their hand like God is somewhere they're not. But God's right here with us. He's never left us, won't forsake us. I'll get into more of that later. Probably not this sermon at the speed I'm going right now. Chapter 2, verse 17, God told man not to eat. It was pretty simple. Chapter 3, verse 6, sin looked good. It was wanted, it was desired. And it was not just wanted and desired. Anytime you're in sin, you want someone else to be in it with you. Hey, Adam, come over here and eat this with me. Not blaming you women for nothing, but I'm just saying, it was this idea of pulling someone in. I don't know what it is, but I've watched it my whole life. Generations back, people would say that sin is terrible and it's not fun. I want you to know that's a lie. Sin is probably some of the most fun you'll ever have. And I don't ever want to be guilty of telling you that it's not, because it's fun. It's desiring, verse 6, it's desiring, it looks good, it's luring, it's going to be fun, it's going to feel good, it's fun. What you need to know is what happens as a result of it. It's going to cause you death. Ultimately, in certain areas, and then in the end, complete removal of the plans that God would have for your life. It'll get you kicked out of the life God has for you. You've heard it said, and all have, man fell. What did man fall from? Man fell. What did he fall from? He fell from the presence of God. See, God was with him, hanging out, enjoying life together. And he fell from his presence. Now, I want you to know, I'm talking about some stuff, and today some of y'all are going, well, duh, I know all this. Well, then nod your head and amen some. Let's get in agreement here. This is good stuff, but this may be some of the time that people are hearing this for the first time. They said a prayer when they were 8 years old, but never really have understood this. This is important to get as a foundation of what the new covenant provides. See, when man fell, he fell from the presence of God. Light and darkness, you can't have both in the same place. Man entered darkness, and God is not going to be in darkness. He's all light. So man turned out the light and had death. See, where there's perfect, you can't have imperfect. The darkness became a gulf that did not allow us to God. And what followed sin was a curse. Now, man did this. Because God said, if you do this, this is what happens. God didn't do that. God said, here's what happens if you do. So man did all of this, and they entered a curse. Man ate and indulged in sin. Know this, that's no different today. When man indulges in sin, and it happens from a very early age, that's why we have correction as parents, right? We correct our kids. Why? Because they ain't none of these kids that come out and they're just perfection. And if you believe that, everybody's talking about you. Because they're not. They've messed up, and because they have that messed up seed. Penalty for sin is a big deal. See, man did this, so man tried to cover it. Realizing that I'm in shame and I don't know, what did man do in Genesis 3? He got some fig leaves and tried to cover his shamefulness. Well, I don't want everybody to see me here. And so I took some fig leaves and I sewed them together and tried to make it all. But in verse 21 of chapter 3, God did something different. God clothed man in animal skins. Now, I really want you to know that when I got saved, I didn't understand all this. And I'm not saying you had to understand it all, but there comes a time where you start recognizing, I need more information. I need more. See, the penalty for sin was not fig leaves. Man tried. The penalty for sin was death. But God still wanted man to have life. So he covered him up so he could still talk. He could still be in relation. 4,000 years of recorded history, Old Testament, Old Covenant, we have recorded historical view of man's relationship with God. The sin penalty was always paid with what? A perfect animal sacrifice. A perfect animal sacrifice. Now, the sin penalty paid, he would say you got to take a perfect lamb, a perfect dove, without spot, without blemish, perfection. See, an imperfect lamb had to pay for the sin penalty. And he paid for it with the shedding of perfect blood. You're going to hear in your life, and I've heard it a lot, a humanistic ideology. And here's what that says, that man is basically good. I don't know where they got this, because once again, you don't have to be around a kid very long. To help you out here, moms and dads, because some of you are going, you just don't know my kid. Just be around someone else's kid, you'll get the point. I've never wondered about this ideology, but you better be careful about it. Because they're trying to tell you that man is good in and of himself. And they're not. See, our DNA has messed us up. Just right there. It's only by the blood of an imperfect, nope, a perfect lamb. So you can't shed blood and get things right because you're imperfect. The only hope we had was God providing us a perfect lamb. If you don't know what the blood does, it's really hard to understand this new covenant and what the blood represents in the new covenant. I have a right. I'm just making a declaration today. I have a right to an abundant life. Why? Because I got a covenant that the blood purchased. Now, you've got to still make a choice whether or not you're going to allow the blood to work for you or not. And I got a lot of people that don't understand what the blood covenant made available. See, you don't have to shed it. It's already been shed for you. There was already a shedding that took place on your behalf. Death occurred so life could happen. And that life is now in you. So at times in your worship, God, thank you. We need to understand that that life as a Christian is in us. We have what he has given if we have received. Now, it should allow us to walk in freedom. If you're in a covenant that sets you free. Why are God's people not free? When there's a covenant that set us free. Hebrews 9, Romans 6 identifies you as a bought, sealed, and paid for Christian. You're to recognize yourself as dead to sin. I love this phrase, and a lot of people I know use it. Something comes out of their mouth, and they're like, no, I'm dead to that. And they'll correct themselves real quick. Why? Because if you're dead to things, the only way you can be dead to it is because you've been purchased. If you're alive to wrongdoing, then you need to go back to your purchasing. Yes. And let the blood set you free again. Really good. See, that you're bought, sealed, paid for. You're not held. Sin should have no control over you. When Jesus was raised, you were given the same opportunity. And I may not be explaining everything in this deal, but you need to understand the exact details, have a complete understanding that you can be given, and then you chew on it a while. As I was chewing on this morning, I'm telling you, God did some new revelation in my own heart just about what really was paid for me. The blood part of the covenant has to be understood. Mark 4 tells about all of this and the way it was set up And I'm not turning there right now. I'll get to that sometime this year. Life was spilled out in the blood of Jesus to cover all mankind that partakes of it. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If you want the God kind of life, you better have the God kind of blood. Every innocent animal that was killed in the Old Testament was seed for better blood in the New Testament. You've heard a lot if you've been here, and if you haven't, but you've heard this phrase, seed, time, and harvest. And the Old Testament is so much seed for what we've experienced now in the New Testament. Hebrews 9 talks about Jesus entering the Holy of Holies and presented to the Father God his blood to remove the curse of sin. We're getting ready to do a whole study on Hebrews. You'll understand more of that as we get into it. And it just didn't cover or atone it, but it removed sin. It removed it. Moses was shown the Holy of Holies in heaven when he was on the mount so that he could design the tabernacle based on the patterns that he was shown in heaven. Jesus didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle. The veil was ripped in two from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies no longer existed on earth. It existed in the heart of man. Yeah. That'll set you free if you get that. I'm just convinced that seed that is sown should then produce a bigger harvest than that seed. I'm convinced because I've planted a few seeds in my life, not a lot, but a few, in the natural. But in the supernatural, I've watched it over 50 some odd years of life that it works in the supernatural. That seed. We plant to get a better harvest. We expect a better harvest based on what we plant. You never go to a farmer and say, I know why you planted that seed. You just want more. That would be dumb. Of course they want more. That's why they planted a seed. That's what God said, and he expects you to believe that the seed will produce a better harvest. Nothing wrong with Christian putting seed in to get more back. And not for selfish gain, but for kingdom gain. We'll get into that more this year. I'm just planting some seed right now for this year. Are you seeing that? All right, we got to go to Exodus 12. I got to talk about this before I run out of time. Exodus 12, verse 1. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever's not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, carry your walking stick in your hand, eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Egypt is where they were. Egypt in Scripture is a type and shadow and understanding of sin. So what you do when you're in Egypt is you are tempted. When you're in Egypt, you're in sin. In the type of here that he's talking about. So when you're in sin, you are in need of not being in sin no more to have life. And when you're in Egypt, you're in sin. So verse 3, God starts explaining that I've got a plan for you. On the 10th day of the month, verse 3, verse 6, you're going to keep this lamb to the 14th of the month. Here's what I want you to know. That's 4 days. 4 days. What does that have to do with anything? I love the types and shadows here. How long from Adam to Jesus? 4,000 years, according to biblical, historical, and I will say actual evidence. 4,000 years. The Bible says a day is like 1,000 years, and 2 Peter 3, or 1,000 years is like a day. And so a scale to understand this, the lamb was kept for 4 days. And we're asking all the time, what was the 4,000? What's the old covenant? Jesus was evident in Genesis. And he was kept by God for 4,000 years, 4 days. Everything about the Passover lamb carries the story of Jesus. I love this. I love it. I love studying it. This opened up for me an understanding of my salvation in a way that nothing else ever did. And I pray that you'll hear this today. This is seed, and the seed always carries the image of the harvest. Always. It cannot carry any other image. The lamb has to carry the image. A male of the first year, or the son of that year, or the firstborn, first son of that year. Jesus had to be the firstborn. The Bible says the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the only begotten? No. Now there's a whole lot more. Boy. See, when he came to earth, he was the only begotten of the Father. But now because he came, there's how many that are of the Father? You and I? You say, what are you talking about? Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It starts making sense when you read the New Testament, because it's explaining some of the new covenant that the Jews couldn't figure out and even Christians misrepresent. So the lamb has to carry the image. If I'm going to number these in points, let me just say number one, the lamb has to carry the image. Number two, Jesus had to be the firstborn. And number three, the lamb has to be unblemished. Unblemished. Has to be perfect, as near as an animal could be. Jesus had to be perfect. What made him perfect? Without sin, without spot, without blemish. He hadn't messed up not even once. The fourth point, between 3 and 6, it had to be born between the evenings. Between 3 and 6 in the Hebrew. Well, that's exactly when Jesus died, at 6 p.m. And you read this and you're like, whoa, this is the image or the seed that leads us to Jesus. A shadow or a type, you need to understand, is never the real thing. It's never the real thing. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That means as a blood-bought, born-again Christian, death is really no big deal. Wow. Maybe that'll provide some comfort for some of you that's been having to deal. See, when you're saved, you experience the only death you will ever experience. You die to the old man, and you are seated in a different place. See, when you reach the end of your physical life as a Christian, you just slip right into your eternal body. No death for you. It's a shadow. Number five, blood's put on two sides and top of the doorpost. What does that have to do with anything? Well, the three parts of man. Yeah. The tent in which they dwell. When it's applied, you should know why and where it went on. We get that when we're looking at the home of each man. Wow. Each family, let's apply it to the place that things go in, the doorpost. So, where's your dwelling place? Your dwelling place is your body. So your body, soul, and spirit, man, needs the blood applied in all three areas. Yes. Blood of Jesus delivers us in all areas, just like it delivered them. Yeah. Number six, eat it in the night. Why? Because we're children of the light. And we need to know that we live in a dark world. We are to partake of this lamb in the night. At nighttime, eat all of it, and it'll bring you freedom from the darkness of life, this dark world we live in. Number seven is to be roasted with fire. The lamb experiences the fire of hell. The lamb experiences that, not us. Not us. There's only one meaning to that. You can't be boiled. You can't be baked. The lamb can't have that. Jesus went to hell. He suffered for you, so you don't have to. Great symbolic. Number eight, it's to be eaten without yeast. Unleavened bread. Leaven, yeast, represents sin. So we are to partake of the lamb without sin. Well, how do we get there? How do we get there? Because we understand it the way the Old Testament explains it. But in the New Covenant, how is that made manifest? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We confess our sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be, come on, you need to hear me, you can be without sin. You can be without sin. How? By confessing it and having it totally removed. Now, you have to, in your own will, confess that sin. Some will say, well, what about sin that I've committed that I don't even know? We'll say, God, I'm confessing right now sin that I may not even know. And what's he say? He covers all of it. He covers all of it. All sin is covered. If you use your own will to sin and you knew it, then you need to confess it. I used my own will to sin. God, my will has not been yours. I confess that. See, we're under obligation to confess that sin. Yes. Number nine, this one hit me this morning, is to be eaten with bitter herbs. They eat this lamb to release us from the bondage of sin, of Egypt. And if we're eating the bitter herbs represent the things of bondage. Let me explain this. Repenting is sometimes bitter and it's tough. And changing what has become habitual in your life is bitter and it's tough, but you got to eat it anyway. I'm just telling you, there's so much that God was sharing with me this morning. Oh man, I hate that I'm having to go through this. I know it's bitter and tough. Eat it anyway. You got to eat it. Why? Because if it's not eaten with the bitter herbs, the things that life is tough, you still are going to have problems. And to change your direction means it may be hard. Now, God will help you through it. Number 10, all of this lamb must be eaten. You can't just take the part you want. Christianity represents all of him. And I've watched it for years. God's people only want their ticket. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I know, but how you live in the last 5 years? How you live in the last five? How about the last 5 days? How about the last 5 minutes? How you doing? Yeah. Yeah. I'm just telling you, life can be tough. I get all of that, but you need all. All of it. Number 11, if you're hungry for the word of God, you can't get enough. And you can't get it quick enough. I'm just telling you, my grandmother, she, bless her heart, she used to tell me, Ashley, you eat too fast. She goes, you eat way faster than what your body will tell you you're hungry. And so as I was thinking about this morning, I've always ate fast. I eat so fast, I'm like, I get full way later, and I've already, if I'd have slowed down, I'd have got full quicker, right? I mean, that's physical food. But I was just thinking, if we could think like that in the life of Christianity, I can't get enough. I just want to eat faster. I just want more. I don't want to ever get full. I just want to keep eating of what God's given me. There's more and more to God's way of life and what He has available. If we just start eating, we'd understand more of the new covenant than we've ever understood. We've got to be hungry. Come on, church. We've got to be hungry for the Word of God. Number 12, be fully dressed. Shoes are to be on, sandals, walking stick in your hand. Why? Because you're guarding your imagination. Let me explain. Fully dressed. Here's what you can know. Before you get dressed every day, what do you think about? You think about where you're going. When you got ready this morning, you actually thought about what you put on. And if you didn't, somebody helped you. But hopefully you get mature enough that you start, come on, you get mature enough that you start thinking about where you're heading. Yeah. If you're a child of God, you've got to know that it's your responsibility to dress yourself properly. See, you can imagine evil or you can imagine good. Our minds are to be girded. Paul said, cast down imaginations, reasoning, every high thought that comes against the knowledge of God. Well, how do I do that? By knowing where I'm going, I get dressed for that occasion. Yes. Devil don't play fair. He don't play fair. He's trying to get you to imagine doing wrong all the time. He's going to fly a thought through your head and try to get you to think wrong all the time. Know this, it's not the thoughts that fly through. You can reject those. They're going to fly through, but you just reject them, and before long, they don't have any fun flying through anymore. But it's the ones that stop right there and hang out and start building a nest. I just want you to only think about this. Now get it through, get it gone. The devil's not playing fair. He's going to try to fly thoughts through your head. You have a responsibility. You have a choice. Get that thought out. Be ready to take on what you're going to be taking on. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be taking on the enemy. You better be ready. Yeah, so good. Ephesians talks a lot about that. Be ready to take it on. All right, church, here's what you got to know today. One man paid the death. And that's the one man, Jesus, that took care of the penalty, and He paid it for you and I. I know that I'm talking to a church full of God's people today. I get that. Jesus took on that sin for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. That's why you and I accepted what He did. He became a curse for me. And all of this began when we read in Genesis that God put together skins or animal skins to cover our sin. Jesus became the curse for us. He took on that and covered us. But here's the thing. He didn't just cover a sin and leave it there. He got rid of it. It's gone. They're washed away. Revelations 1:5, 1 Corinthians 6:11, not to be remembered again. Cast in the deepest part of the sea. What? We've come in here to thank God and to worship God. Why should church be full of excitement and praise, clapping hands, dancing before the Lord, an exciting time? I'm telling you, I've been to a lot of churches, and we do a little. But there's some churches that do a lot. And I'm talking about they're excited. And I'm not here making a comparison, even though it sounds like I am. What I'm telling you is you need to do all that you can to be excited. And I can't do enough to thank God. And sometimes I'm in the middle of worship and saying, you bonehead, get your mind where it needs to. Come on, anybody else ever? Yeah. Start some excitement. I mean, are you really thankful for what He did for you? The penalty's paid for. We don't believe that man works his way to God. If you do good enough, God will bring you back in a reincarnated form and you can work again and try to do good enough again and on and on and on. I mean, they take that so far to say that you can come back as an animal. I've got so many thoughts going through my head right now. And I'm not even going to say them because he'll take your mind where I don't want. We don't believe that. You're not going to get to come back as somebody else or another. You can never be reincarnated enough times to please God on your own efforts. See, that doesn't make any sense according to Scripture. The way that sin got here has to be dealt with, and it has to leave here the way God said it had to leave. You can't work enough to get into heaven. John 1, verse 12, you have a right to be called a child of God. John 6, 29, this is what God wants from you, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Romans 10, 9, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. Now, let me just stop there. People say, if I walked into that church, the walls would fall down. You have absolutely no understanding of what the new covenant took care of. And so you need to hear me today. Your part's only to accept what he did to gain access to God. You don't have the power to be saved, nor do you have the power to walk in this place and walls fall down or lightning to strike. You don't have that. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Now, you need to know this. Well, I thought you said that prayer is a little. Yeah, I did some study on this, and I'm just telling you, this will wake some of y'all up because I've dealt with this a long time. Billy Sunday, years ago, started this thing about saying the sinner's prayer and the Romans Road, and they started counting how many people would get saved at different events, and they would broadcast that and talk about it so that they could get more people to come to the next one so they could get more people saved. But their definition of saved was all based on saying a sinner's prayer. So let's just look at this. Romans 10, 9, because this is the verse that they use, and I use it, and I agree with it, all of this. But you need to understand something about what it means. Confess. What does that mean? If you'll confess Jesus, confess, here's what confess means. To admit or state that someone has committed a crime. Confessing Jesus is Lord is admitting that you are not. Confess Jesus is Lord means you're admitting that you're in penalty. And I'm confessing that I've messed this whole thing up. This didn't work, and it didn't work. And I'm admitting that, and I'm telling myself that, and I'm saying, Jesus, you're Lord. Yeah. Not me. You are. And I'm confessing that. Jesus is now in control of my life. In fact, let me just go here and read this. In 10:9 it says, if you confess with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. The heart believes and the mouth confesses. And nowhere does it say, if you will pray. So, well, what would that mean? That means that in the heart of hearts, in the heart of man, in the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, we say right now, I confess that I am no longer Lord of my life. It's no longer I who am living this life. I, right now, make a declaration that Jesus, you are Lord. And I say it out of my mouth. Was that a prayer? Yep. So is there anything wrong with a prayer? Absolutely not. But it's not the prayer. It's the understanding of what went behind what came out of your mouth. And I love that we have some parents who say, yeah, my child said this prayer, but they don't understand yet. I get that. Because I had a daughter who said the prayer, and then it was several years that we would lay there at night as she was going to bed, and she would say, Dad, I just don't know if I'm saved. She didn't get and grasp an understanding. And maybe that's you. Today, things have been made clear. I get it. Then right now, When we get time for an invitation, I mean, don't be weird right now, but Jesus, you are Lord. I'm no longer Lord. And in my heart, I believe like I've never believed that you paid the penalty for all of my sin. And you know, there'll be certain thoughts that start coming to mind of what that sin was. And you can just, God, I know that I did this. I'm sorry. I confess that to you. Why? Because you're admitting guilt. You're admitting that you were in penalty. You're admitting that you were wrong. It starts making salvation whole and clear to you, and it gives you a freedom that a lot of people never walk in because they just said that prayer so they could get a ticket to heaven. They've never understood the new covenant. Acknowledge that Jesus came to be your Savior and that He paid the penalty. You've got to believe that. The sacrificial lamb, like they had to go get in the New Testament that God provided, has been provided for you. And you hear people say this, well, I rededicated my life today. What does that mean? You know, sometimes it is this. I was that 8-year-old that said that prayer, but I didn't really understand it. And today, I have an understanding of it. And because now I have an understanding of it, God, I make a public declaration that it is no longer me who's leading this life. I commit to you, Lord. And then you know why you're called a Christian? The same reason why they did 2,000 years ago, because they were little Christ. They started looking like Him, acting like Him. Well, then all of a sudden it makes sense. The only begotten Son now has many brothers and sisters, and that's all of us.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.